Thank you, Ms. Clark. It's good to have Brother Hector with us today playing as well. Amen. All right. Let me see your Bible. We're going to have a Bible conference. What you're going to need every time, a Bible. Amen. So bring it with you, and we're going to have some great preachings. Dr. Dennis Corral is no stranger to our ministry. He's been a friend to us for a lot of years, and I'm thankful that he decided he'd still be my friend, even when I became pastor. Amen. You come and preach to us, my brother.
I do have a prayer request. I got a call at 5 o'clock this morning, and I hope if you're a prayer warrior, you'll take this and do something with it. Got a call at 5 this morning, a young man that got saved in our church back home about a month ago was rushed to the hospital, and I don't know for sure. He was having breathing problems, and they put him on a ventilator, so that's not a good sign. And just if you would pray, I hadn't got any word later this morning, unless my wife did. You didn't get any, did you? He's not doing good. Okay, so she did get word back from him. I did not. And if you would please just hold him up, Lord, in prayer. I want you to listen to what I'm preaching. Don't leave and go to the prayer closet right now, but you can breathe a prayer in a moment here. I'm going to pray for the text, and I'm burdened for him. It's a family in the church, their son, he's a brand new convert. And so please, if you would, pray God spare his life and use this to really make a difference in him and use him. I want you to look with me at your Bibles in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I guess you noticed the book tables in the back. Maybe tonight I'll say a little more about specific titles. There are new books on the table that were not there last year. And as long as I have enough health to do it, there will always be new books on the table that were not there last year, because I'm always writing. And so I hope you take advantage of the things back there. If you have any questions, we'll be there at the end of the service and before the service this evening to answer those questions, help you locate anything you'd like. I'm going to let you go ahead and remain seated while we read the text. You've been up and down a bunch. I don't think it's irreverent to read the Bible sitting down. I read it sitting down at home. If I thought it was irreverent to read the Bible sitting down, I'd stand up the house. Amen. And so I'm going to be good to you. It's kind of like Bob Smith said. One fellow said, young guy got up and he said, "Let's all stand in honor of the Word of God." And I'm for that. I want to honor the Word of God. Bob Smith got up and preached the second message, and he said, "In honor of all the old people, I'm going to let you sit." And I know more about the old people now than I used to, so I'm a little more compassionate than I used to be. So in honor of all the old people, we're going to let you go ahead and sit while we read the text. Acts chapter 16, look with me at verse 28. Bible says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and there were all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Let's ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit. And I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that you'd quicken your word. I pray you'd fill me and use me. I pray you'd prepare hearts and minister to need. Lord, if there be a lost one, please save that one. And I pray you'd help your people to get what they need to serve you better. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you for just a little while about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. For the sake of time, I began the reading in the middle of the text. Verse 25 tells us that Paul and Silas were beaten and cast into the inner prison for getting a demon-possessed girl saved, a girl engaged in spiritism, and it was messing up the economy, and people don't like that too good. So if they're making money on it, anything seems to be all right. But They went to the magistrate friend and had Paul apprehended, beaten, cast into the inner prison. And the Bible tells us, and at midnight, Paul and Silas griped and complained, right? No, it wasn't talking about us. We do that at church. These guys are in jail and have religion in jail, and we have church sometime. Bible says that here they are, backs bleeding, in the stocks, in the inner prison, unjustly arrested. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and that the prisoners heard them. That is a significant statement. They were not doing what they were doing to be heard by the prisoners. They were doing it to be heard by God. But somebody is always listening in, whether you're complaining or praising God. And the Bible tells us that immediately there was an earthquake that came, shook the place. And when God shook the place, nobody died. Nobody was even injured. All it did was open the doors and loosen the bands in answer to their prayers. If we'd ever get back to the prayer closet, we might loosen the bands that bind people. We might open some doors that are locked tight that we can't beat down and force our way through carnally. We have to do it in the prayer closet. But the Bible tells us that it also awoke the jailer. There are people sleeping in the sleep of apathy. Somebody better pray down the power of God in such a way that God shakes the place and shakes them out of their apathy, out of their stupor, out of their indifference, so they wake up and pay attention. And the jailer, who was at least partially responsible for the rough treatment that Paul and Silas had received, came to the jail, and when he walked in, remember now, all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed, and the Bible says he looked and the cells were empty, and supposing that the prisoners had been fled, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Why? Because he was a dead man anyway. If you doubt that, read Acts chapter 12, where God miraculously delivered the man of God, and when he did, the Bible tells us later that day, they were examined, and when they had no answers, they were swiftly executed. According to Roman law, if you're a jailer and lose a prisoner, you pay with your life. They didn't take any chances on you accepting bribes. Not only did you die for the loss of the prisoner, but your family was disinherited and treated as the family of a traitor. However, if you're a jailer and die in the process of an escape, you're a hero, and your family at least is cared for by the Roman government for the rest of their lives. This man assumed, I'm a dead man. It's either today or tomorrow, and my family will either be disinherited or cared for. He was about to take his own life. And Paul, in the inner prison, the most secure place, you got to put them soul winners deep in the prison. They're dangerous. We don't want them to get out and get somebody else saved, huh? But they're in the inner prison. Paul sees what's happening, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, stick it in deep and twist it once for me, huh? No, he wasn't looking for vengeance. He's actually a Christian. He was really a soul winner. He said, do thyself no harm. For we are all here. Wait a minute. This is pretty exciting to me. He didn't say most of us are here and Paul and Silas is here. He said we are all here. There are only two preachers in that prison. The rest of them were real criminals, guilty of real crimes. And when the doors were open and the bands were loose, when they could have escaped, they instead went deeper into the prison. Does it seem at all strange to you that when criminals could have escaped, they went deeper into the prison? Sound like revival to me. You have a penitentiary in this state. How many of you believe if you open the doors for about 15 minutes at midnight, 15 minutes later, you're going to be able to say, we're all here. What those men had seen and witnessed what they had heard, the testimony of these men, them praising God with their backs bleeding, them praying, and a very apparent answer coming almost immediately, it made an impact on them. I'm sure they would have liked to escape, but they'd rather find out who Paul's God is than get out of the prison. Because if I find out who his God is, I can get out any time I want. That was the mindset. They needed the Lord and recognized it. But the Bible tells us when Paul said, "We are all here," this man fell under conviction. He too had heard their testimony. He too had heard their message. And he was aware that something was happening here that was supernatural. The Bible tells us he fell under conviction. You know, there is no conversion without conviction. First thing has to happen. John 6 and verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father sent me draw him." You don't choose your own time and your own place on your own terms. You come when the Spirit of God draws. And it's pretty apparent in Genesis 6 and verse 3, after about 120 years of God dealing with him, he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And then judgment fell. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." When conviction falls upon the heart of a person, when the Spirit of God pricks a heart. If you remember, Saul of Tarsus, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus said to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He had been fighting Holy Ghost conviction from the stoning of Stephen until now, and finally trusted Christ and got it settled. But real conviction is necessary to bring people to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They'll not come to Christ on their own in the flesh. It takes conviction. So how do you know this guy was under conviction? Well, the Bible tells us that he sprang in. There are several things it says that would imply he's under conviction. Do you understand when you're under real Holy Ghost conviction, it'll instill some urgency in you. You won't be apathetic talking about, "Well, we'll do that one of these days, and I'm not ready right now, and I got to get straightened out first." When conviction falls on a heart, that it pricks us, and there is an urgency. He sprang in with urgency. By the way, there are guys in the Bible that got under conviction that didn't respond that way. The Bible tells us in Acts 24 and verse 25, a man by the name of Felix, he said to Paul, the Bible said he heard what Paul said. He fell under conviction. He trembled. But he said, "Come back in a more convenient season." Not convenient for me to get saved today. We have no convenient season on record in Scripture. From all we can learn, that was his final opportunity. He died and went to hell. He had a legitimate chance, but he couldn't set his own terms. Acts 26 and verse 28, a man named Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." To be almost persuaded is to be totally lost forever and ever. You don't get almost saved. You're either saved or you're lost. Close does not count when it comes to salvation. But the Bible tells us he sprang in and he came trembling. Both those men that I just mentioned trembled. They had the fear of God, Holy Ghost conviction, because the Holy Spirit reproves men of sin. John 16, verse 8 said, "He, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he'll reprove or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come." When you get under conviction, the Holy Ghost convinces you that you're a sinner that's hopelessly lost. Hopeless sinner, no way for you to fix what's wrong with you. And that God is perfectly righteous. And he'll convince you that if your sin and God's righteousness ever meet, it will produce eternal judgment in a literal hell for all eternity. He reproves us, convinces us, and brings us to the point where we recognize, I better quit playing around here. I don't have time to gamble with my soul. There's too much at stake for me to put this off one more hour, one more day, for another opportunity that may never come. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hey, listen to me, folks. He was under conviction. Bible says he sprang in. He came trembling. And then it says he fell down. I mean, this is the jailer, the guy in charge. He humbled himself. And I'm going to tell you something, real Holy Ghost conviction will humble you. You don't negotiate salvation. You come like you are and cast yourself on his mercy humbly. Receive the wonderful grace of God, and you do it humbly, not with your terms and negotiation. The Bible said he fell down, and then he said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, he acknowledged that there was something he lacked. He acknowledged that there was something he needed. I've never been able to get anybody saved, thought they were okay. I've talked to a lot of people, and what they said told me they're not dependent on Christ. They're dependent on, but they're convinced I'm all right. I had an uncle. I hope before he died he got saved. I don't know that he did or he didn't, but I talked to him probably 20 times, and every time I talked to him, he'd get angry at me because I'd press him. He said, "I'm okay, Danny. I'm okay." I said, "Well, when did you get okay? You weren't born okay. When did this okay take place?" And I pressed him. He didn't have a time and place that he could put his finger on. "But I'm okay. I'm okay." Finally, he just get mad and stomp off. He did that a number of times. But nobody's okay until they trust Christ and get born again. And we have a sin problem. We're not okay for all of sin. I'm short of the glory of God. And there's a wage, a paycheck, a penalty on sin. It's a second death in a literal burning hell. But Bible tells us he fell down. He acknowledged something. You know, several years ago, I was on an airplane going to New Orleans. I was actually going to Baton Rouge for a conference that we had there during the Mardi Gras time. Now, we didn't go to Mardi Gras. We had the conference about an hour away in Baton Rouge so people have somewhere to flee during the Sin Fest. I was with Bob Buchanan. So I got on the airplane. Now, if you get on an airplane going to New Orleans during Mardi Gras time, I don't care where you get on the plane anywhere in America, you have never seen so much bizarre stuff in your life. So, I mean, I get on the airplane, I sit down, and I'm just watching the show. I'm like a kid at the fair for the first time. I had never seen some of this stuff, some of the costumes and outfits and things they do to their body. So I was sitting there, and a fellow walked back, and he said, "I'm in that seat over there." I said, "Yes, sir." I get up and get out of his way. He must have had 100 sets of Mardi Gras beads on. I mean, it was a wad like this. Couldn't even stand up straight. And I didn't say anything to him about his beads. He climbed in there and sat down, and I thought, this is good, because once the plane takes off, there's nowhere for him to go. Full flight. Plane took off, and I asked him, I said, "Hey," I said, "what are you down here for?" He said, "I'm down here to party." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "How about you?" I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher. Going down here to preach against party." And I didn't say that to him, but he knew. I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." And he said, oh, what does that mean? Too much information, too fast. If I had known you were a preacher when I told you I was going down here to party, I told you I was going down here on business, monkey business, but nevertheless business, huh? Plane took off, and I said to him, I said, "You ever been saved?" "Oh, yes," he said. "I have been saved all of my life." I said, "Really?" I said, "Man, that's wonderful." I said, "You know, I have been married all of my life. I was born married." He looked at me, and I said, "I don't believe you either." I said, "If you have never been lost, you have never been saved. You have to get lost before you get saved. Nobody's always been saved." So I grew up in church. Well, if you grow up over a bakery, it doesn't make you a loaf of bread. Growing up in church doesn't make you a Christian. You still have to get born into the family by an act of your will to call upon Christ, trust him as your Savior at a definite time and a definite place. And, you say, "Well, how do you know if you're under conviction?" Well, let me explain it to you this way. My parents got saved before I did. My dad got saved 2 weeks later. My mom got saved. They worked on me for 6 months. I was a bouncer in the bar room. I'm not proud of that, but that's who I am, where I came from. So I was running, trying to get away from that. Didn't want to hear it. And, you know, they finally got me to church. And I did not mind my parents inviting me to church. But I did not appreciate them giving that preacher a list of my sins. I'm telling you, 10 minutes into the sermon, I'm sitting back there with my arms crossed thinking, okay, buddy, there are other people here. You don't need to spend the whole sermon on me. He wasn't. But when Holy Ghost conviction takes place, he makes it so personal and so uncomfortable. I mean, it was like everything he said, he'd been parked on my corner watching me. I was taking it really personal, and that's what you're supposed to do with Bible preaching, because it's personal. It's for you. But there are a lot of people that get convicted and stop there. Thank God the jailer did not stop at conviction like Felix and Agrippa did. If he had, he would have died and gone to hell. But he went on and got converted. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He acknowledged he had a need. They said, it's really tough. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shalt be saved. And say, believe about him. I grew up in the Brethren Church believing all the facts. I had a string of those Sunday school pins, you know, for perfect attendance. You get the first pin the first year, and then they put the little bars on it. I had about 8 or 10 of them. When you think, and about 400 visits to a church or to Sunday school, somewhere along the line, somebody by accident might get you the gospel, right, where you actually knew what it meant to be saved. I didn't know anything about being saved. I believed all the facts intellectually, but I was lost. And I wasn't very religious. My dad made me go to church when I got about 12 or 13, and he wasn't going. I talked my way out of it and quit going. Well, then I got involved in everything else under the sun. But the fact is that there's got to be a time and a place that we not only intellectually believe the facts, but we believe on or rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit the care of our soul. Remember 2 Timothy 1 verse 12? Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, when did he commit the care of his soul? He's not talking about Paul making a commitment to. He's talking about him committing the care of his soul to the Lord. When did he do that? When he believed. To believe is to put your faith in, to rely upon, and to commit the care of your soul to Christ. Kind of like making a deposit. If you go to the bank and make a deposit, are you trying to get rid of that money? No? Are you trusting somebody else to take care of it for you? If you didn't trust him, you probably wouldn't make the deposit, right? So you put it in, fully expecting when you want it, it'll be there, and you can draw upon it. You're not getting rid of it. You're just trusting somebody else with it. Huh? Well, listen to me. The Bible makes it clear you can't save your own soul, so you're going to have to trust the Lord with it. But if you don't trust him, you're going to lose your soul. What's a problem, man, if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? But let me ask you this. Would you go to the bank and try to make a withdrawal if you never made a deposit? They put people like that in jail. Huh? Hey, you would not try to draw on an account that you never opened. If you never put anything in their care, you have nothing to withdraw. Why is it that people think that God's obligated to get everybody to heaven when he gave his son to die for everybody, and they won't commit the care of her soul to him? They won't make a deposit. They won't trust Christ. Huh? Yeah. Let me ask you this. If you had $1,000 and you put it in a tin can and buried it in the backyard, and while you were gone, somebody found out that it was there, they dug it up and stole it, would you go and complain to the bank expecting them to take care of what you lost? Oh, you wouldn't. Why? Well, since I never deposited it, it's not their responsibility to take care of what I won't put in their care. Listen to me, my friend. The Lord Jesus will not fail to get every sinner to heaven that trusts him and puts the care of their soul in his hand. But if you're here this morning and never been born again, never trusted Christ, never made that deposit of your soul by faith, you are lost, and it's not his responsibility to get you to heaven. He paid the price so you could be saved, but until you by faith make that deposit. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they added something, and thy house. You know, John 1 verse 12 makes it clear, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, watch this, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Revelation 20:15 said, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hey, stay with me. It didn't say whosoever lived an awful life and whosoever was an atheist. They're certainly included, but it's not only them. Let me ask you a question. When did they start recording your name in this world? Amen. Oh, it was when you were born. Amen. So I guess if you had never been born, your name would never have been recorded. And if you never get born again by receiving Jesus Christ, your name never gets recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God said anybody whose name's not there is going to be cast into the lake of fire, whether religious or irreligious, good or bad, terrible sinners or not such bad sinners. They have a problem that prevents them. Revelation 21, verse 27, God said, nothing that by any means defileth shall enter into that city. Nothing. No defilement, big or small. Hey, listen to me, folks. This man got convicted. Thank God he didn't stop a conviction. He'd have died and gone to hell. He went ahead and got converted. He trusted the Lord, and it's apparent in the rest of the passage. But I'm glad he didn't stop a conversion. If he'd have stopped a conversion, maybe his family would have died and gone to hell. You know, a lot of people get saved and get backslidden or never really go forward. Don't take the first step of obedience and get baptized. Don't get in church. Men, especially leaders, the Bible tells us they promised this guy household salvation. Well, they weren't telling him if you get saved, everybody else is automatically saved. I'm not teaching covenant theology here. Teaching that the leader is in the place of God in the home, and if you'll lead right, your family will follow, and God will see to it they get saved. So let me ask a question. If him doing right was going to bring household salvation, I wonder what him doing wrong was going to bring. Household damnation? Entire households are doomed by men too proud to lead their family right. Men who would physically die to protect their children and their wife doom them to hell by their terrible example and their filthy pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. This guy didn't stop at conversion, even on to consecration. So what makes you think he was consecrated? Well, several things, and I'm not going to take time to reread the verses, but when he asked that question, they gave him the answer. The Bible says that shortly thereafter, they're in his home, and his whole family gets saved. Now, please listen to me. His family was not in the jailhouse with him when he walked in. He took these soul winners to his family. You know, the consecrated Christian, one of the first things that happens is they get soul conscious. You remember, or you've been saved too long, can't remember anymore. Remember way back as a brand new convert, every time you open your mouth, Jesus came out. Every conversation ended up at Calvary. You know, the first 6 months you offended everybody you knew. Because they had religion when you had nothing, and now you have salvation, and they still have religion. And how dare you talk to me? Huh? They take offense that you dare talk to them after the way you lived when I was religious. Huh? Well, you're supposed to have pure religion after salvation, but all the religion in the world won't replace salvation. It's no substitute for it. But this guy got soul conscious, wanted his family saved. And then it says he tried to make restitution. He's washing their stripes. Can you see his broken heart? I mean, can you see the problem that he has created for himself, his guilt, his broken heart? He's at least trying to correct it. You know, consecrated people aren't satisfied just to be forgiven. They actually want things to be right. Yes, I need forgiveness. And forgiveness is by grace, by the blood. Just call upon him. But if I have a consecrated heart, I don't just want forgiveness and then leave the situation with people wrong. I want to make this right. I want to fix this. Hey, consecration does more than that. Consecration has an obedient heart. And the first thing they did, they got baptized same hour of the night. That's first command, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not a request, it's a command. It's not optional. Oh, it's not part of salvation, but God didn't ask me what I'd like to do or when I'd like to do it. Huh? They that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day. They're adding unto them about 3,000 souls. That's the day of Pentecost. But then the Bible tells us not only did that take place, and he and his family that got saved, they all got baptized same hour of the night. Then the Bible said he brought these fellows into his home and set meat before them. You know, the consecrated Christian wants to serve, wants to minister, wants to be a blessing, wants to be used of God. He brought them into his home and fed them, waited upon them, ministered to them. If you stop at conviction, you'll die and go to hell. If you stop at conversion, people who are watching you, maybe the people you love the most, will die and go to hell. But if you go on to consecration, you can have household salvation and make a difference way beyond your house. But somebody has to sell out, all in, all out, everything, pack it in. You know, when I was in Bible college, that's way back when dinosaurs walked the earth and stuff. But when I was in Bible college, I had a bus route. I had a little blonde-haired girl rode my Sunday school bus every Sunday. And she came to me multiple times crying after church. She said, "Brother Coral, would you please come talk to my daddy? My daddy's not saved. Please talk to my daddy. He's not saved." I tell her every time, I say, "Honey, I'll come talk to him." Every week I'd go by there, knock on the door, never catch him at home, try to catch him. One Saturday I went by there, knocked on the door, a big old burly guy with a muscle shirt on, bald headed, kind of looked like Mr. Clean. He came to the door and said, "Yeah, what do you want?" Real rough spoken. I said, I'm a preacher, comes my picture daughter up for Sunday school. I said, "She's been asking me to come by and talk to you." I said, "I promised her I would. Would you let me come in and talk to you?" "Well, I guess." So I get in, sat down with him, started through the plan of salvation. I got about halfway through, and God broke that guy's heart. Big old burly guy named Ed Stump. God broke his heart, and I mean, he just started sobbing. I finished showing him how to be saved, and I said, "Ed, you willing to trust Christ?" He said, "I am." We get on our knees. He asked the Lord to save him, and I gave him assurance, told him, I said, "I'll be by to get her in the morning. I want you to come." "Okay, I'll come." That was too easy. I've been in Kentucky before. I've been in the South before. I ask them 49 different ways. Make them lie to me that many times, they're going to lie. He said, "Oh, I'm coming. I'll be there." And I asked him about 3 or 4 more days. "I told you I'd be there." "Okay. All right." So I told my driver, L.G. Lefevre. I said, "L.G., I said, I don't want to be a minute late." He said, "As a matter of fact," I said, "I want to hustle around the route. It's the last stop and around. I want to get there early." We came around that last turn. I looked down at the circle, and there stood that little blonde-haired girl, like she was always standing there every Sunday. And right beside her is a big old burly daddy. He had a family Bible tucked under his arm. Kind of looked like a New Testament with him toting it. He had that thing under his arm, just standing there proud as he'd be. Picked him up, went to church, got her to Sunday school. And in the morning service, he and I sat about right back here, about third row, fourth row here, the center. Tom Wallace preached that morning. And he gave an invitation. I elbowed Ed, and I said, Ed, you met business yesterday, didn't you? He said, yep. I said, not ashamed of Jesus. Nope. I said, time to make it public. He stepped out, walked down the aisle, and they filled the card out. And they gave the cards at that time. They'd give the cards to Tom Wallace, and he'd read the names. They'd keep people on the front pew. So Ed was sitting there, and Dr. Wallace came to Ed's card. Several people had been saved that morning. Dr. Wallace said, Ed Stump, would you stand, please? And Ed popped up, Family Bible under his arm. Dr. Wallace said, Ed, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, I have. He said, you do want to follow the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism and live your life for him, don't you? I never forget what he said. I was sitting right there. He looked up. He said, I want to get all of it, preacher. I want to get all of it. And the crowd chuckled and a tear wandered down my cheek. I said, thank God for somebody that wants to get all of it. I'm so sick of you Brill Cream Christians. Uh-oh, now I dated myself, didn't I? You don't even know what Brill Cream is. Some of you do. A little dab of Christianity will do you. God help you Burger King Christians. Have it your way. Hey, he said, I want to get all of it. I want to be everything I'm supposed to be. I want to do everything I'm supposed to do. I want to get all of it. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm hungry. I'm hungry for revival, and I'm hungry for the power of God, and I'm hungry for the person of God. I'm hungry. I want to see God move. Hungry. You know, you can't get people to have more than they want. You never be a better Christian than you hunger to be. Proverbs 18, verse 1, through desire, man having separated himself, seeketh, and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You want something bad enough, you'll figure out how to get it. Boy, would to God we wanted him. Would to God we wanted revival. Would to God, hey, this meeting could produce revival. But we can just have another preaching conference if that's what you want. If you're not hungry, that's you'll enjoy some preaching. And it'll be good preaching. Always is. Preaching this conference, outstanding. All these good men of God come in. Hey, you'll get good preaching, but if you're not hungry, you'll leave here in about the same shape you're in this morning. If you're not a hungry soul, you may leave here lost and doom yourself to hell. And as a saved person, if you're not hungry for God and hungry for the things of God and hungry for the power of God, hungry for righteousness, hungry for revival, I want to get all of it and I don't have it. I'm not even close. I'm hungry. I want to get all of it. Any hungry people here this morning? Anybody here hungry and thirsty after righteousness? Anybody here who he said he'd pour water on them that are thirsty and floods upon the dry ground? The ground is dry. Is anybody thirsty? Thirsty for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Maybe we need to get in our face this morning and be hungry and seek him. And ask for what we don't have, and there's plenty. I want to get all of it. Thank God for Ed Stump. I want to get all of it. How about you? I wonder this morning, how many folks in this crowd could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest. I mean, I'd like for you at least to be honest at church. Think I could get you to do that? Now, I think you ought to be honest all the time, but if I can't get you to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it? So if there's any doubt, don't pretend you know if you don't. Could just get you to be honest. I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly say, preacher, if I fell dead where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, honestly, not because someone else raised a hand, if you could honestly say that as a testimony, you slip a hand up good now. I'm saved, know for sure I'm saved for a Bible reason. All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's somebody here who say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I would go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. Not sure, but I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Anybody like that? I do not know if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that. I saw your hand ever to my right. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Somebody else put up good and high, preacher. I do not know. Hold off on the music, if you would, please. I do things much different. I wonder, somebody else, you did not raise a hand. You'd raise it right now. It's a preacher. I do not know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Anybody else, you'd say, pray for me. Include me in that prayer one more very quickly. Preacher, here's my hand. Would you slip it up right now, and I'll include you in the prayer. Yes, I see your hand back there to my right. God bless you. Somebody else, quickly put it up so I can see it. Put it back down. Not sure I'm saved, but have a desire to be saved. Is there one more before I bow my head to pray? I don't want to leave you out. Anybody else, quickly? Father, thank you for these, and I pray, Holy Ghost of God, you'd bind the enemy off their lives. I pray you'd draw them to the Lord Jesus and instill that urgency in their soul. Help me get it settled today, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. No music yet. And I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except those two or three of you who lifted a hand. If you raised your hand a moment ago and asked me to pray for you, I want you right now just to lift your head, open your eyes, look right up here at me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to talk to you. You meant that, didn't you? Like to be saved? No, you meant that, didn't you? You're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? You're not ashamed of him. Listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it, and you're not ashamed of Christ, I want you very quietly, right where you are, just stand to your feet right where you are. Would you do that? Just stand up for the Lord Jesus. That's right. There's one. Just stand to your feet. Amen. Can I get, preacher, could you help me, please? If you're standing, I want you, if you would, just leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle. Preacher will meet you down here and get a personal worker with you. Just step out and come all the way down here to where the pastor is. Just step right over here. That's right. God bless you. Good decisions. Anybody else? Maybe I missed somebody. Got a hand up and I missed it. That's you. Just step out and come right now with these. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, I want to ask you another question. I wonder how many folks say, preacher, I'm saved, but I've not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. Since I've been saved, no, I should. Pray for me if that's you. Somebody like that? No, I'm saved, but I hadn't taken that next step of obedience and followed the Lord in baptism. No, I should. Pray, God, give me the courage to do that. Anybody else? And then I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, someone would say, preacher, listen to me, Christian, I'm going to just talk to you that I preach to you the whole time. I wonder how many of God's people say, preacher, I want to get all of it. I don't want this conference to come and go. I don't want me to be just enjoying entertainment or be entertained with preaching. I want to be changed. I want my thirst quenched. I want my hunger satisfied. I want to get all of it. I want to take it in and be what I'm supposed to be. I want to be a consecrated Christian and get all of it. Preacher, pray for me that God would help me to do that. If that's you, just slip a hand up good night. It was all over the crowd. God bless you. I see hands all over the place. Yes, amen. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to hearts. Please bless, minister to need. I pray that you'd help us to honor you and humble ourselves in Jesus' name. Want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. Just a moment, I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we're going to have a stanza or two of an invitation song. And I'm going to ask everybody, I don't want you to take a book, turn to a page. Won't you come? Do business with God. Tell God you're hungry. Put yourself on an altar. Bring an empty cup and ask him to fill it. Right now, as music plays, you raise the hand, you step out and come. Amen. I want to get all of it. Maybe you have all of it. I don't. Maybe you've arrived. I haven't. Maybe your thirst is quenched and your hunger satisfied. I want to get all of it. Maybe you're here as a visitor, looking for a home church. This would be a good place. Put some roots down. Step out and come. Somebody talk to you about how to do that, how to join, what it means to be a member. They'd be glad to do that.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Bow your head with me this morning. If you're here this morning and we've given opportunity, maybe you've never been in a church that had an old-fashioned invitation like this. This is an invitation for you to step out and come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's to accept the finished work of Christ on Calvary, to know for sure when you die that you'll know for sure you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Well, you can come right now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. You can step out, man, woman, boy, or child, and come and meet us in the front. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. We would love for you to do that. Would you do that now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Just step out and come as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
If you're here and you've been saved, you know you're on your way to heaven. Just like those guys in the jail, rather than getting out, thinking about getting out, why not think about getting in? Getting in. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. That's the way that you join the Lord's church. That's how you get in. That's the first step of obedience. And boy, you could do that today. The water is warmer than it is outside, and it's ready for you to get baptized if you just step out and come. We'll do that this morning if you know you're trusting in Christ. Maybe you're here and you've been baptized, but you need to join a church. It's been a long time since you've been an active member in a local New Testament church. You can change that this morning by making a decision to get in. As Brother Bert sings, we'll give you another opportunity to step out and come, and we'll take time to meet you here in the front. Brother Bert, if you'd sing.
Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. All right, we got something to share with you. We'll let you be seated this morning. Appreciate you being patient and praying during this. And we have a lady that has come this morning, Mrs. Streeter, comes this morning. If you'll come and stand with us this morning. And she's been saved and has accepted Christ as her Savior this morning and desires membership in the local church by baptism. Are you going to get baptized this morning?
Yes, sir.
All right, amen. We need to vote on that. Can I see the right hand of our church membership? Amen. And we'll let you go with Miss Congdon. She'll go right around there, and we will get ready. And I already checked the water. It is warm this morning. Amen. I can't say how warm. It's just warmer than it is outside. Amen. All right. Brother Bert, if you'll come and lead us in a song, and I do know that we just appreciate you being so good. Amen. And you say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? Come back tonight. As Pastor Carter taught me to say, it'll get gooder. Amen. Hey, don't mess with preacher's words. I'll fight you. All right.
Amen. 376, this song gives the whole gospel. Amen. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. 376. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be. Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example see. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he.
Miss Streeter, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I do baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
Let's stand together. We'll meet together at 7 o'clock tonight. I hope everybody will come back for that. Dr. Cora will be preaching. Let me ask you to do this for us. Go back and check out his table. If you thought the preaching was good, there's a lot of things he's written that can help us on a daily basis. Amen. Let's pray together as we're dismissed. Dear God, I pray you go with the people now. Watch over them, Lord, as they all go home in different places, Lord. But I pray you bring us back at the appointed hour. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and the salvation of this one that walked the aisle and received Jesus Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.